Let me welcome you to our afternoon assembly, and I think it's a fitting way that we close out a wonderful weekend. As has been mentioned many times before, so many of you have been involved in so many different ways, and to me that is the most wonderful aspect of something like this. Seeing one afternoon I came up and it was as busy as a beehive, people running and doing things and things that, you know, really dress things up. And we appreciate that. I hope that you've had time to look at the displays afterward. If you haven't, then take some time afterwards and look through those. We also appreciate those of you that prepared the food. I think that we had ample food that was available. We definitely had a good assembly that was present in the morning assembly, and I appreciate Billy and Johnny's lessons that were presented there. And I'll close out tonight with a lesson that talks about home. A lot of material, so you have a handout there. What I don't get, then you can just read on at your convenience. A couple updates on those that are sick that we've received since the announcements earlier. Charles Campbell has gone home, so we are thankful for that. But we received word that Ricky Anderson is in the ER, and so we are concerned about that, and we'll post an update on his condition whenever we are able to do so. I have not received an update on Doug, if he was transferred from the ER into an ICU. Does anybody have an update on Doug's situation? And Whitney is still in. Is she in ER? Is she in ICU? All right. Whitney is still in the emergency room, and so we want to remember her and Jared. Before we get started, let's open with prayer. Lord, thank you so much for the blessings that you've given us. And Lord, as we've been focused on this weekend, we're thankful for the church home that you've given us. Especially, we're thankful for the church home here at Dalreda. We're thankful for those that have served so well over the last 70 years. Many of them have gone on to their rewards, and we rejoice in their history, and we profit by their sacrifice and their labors. And Father, we pray that as we follow them, that we will be dedicated and that we will also leave a legacy as they left us, so that the Lord's church here can continue to be the beacon that you want it to be. Lord, be with those that we've mentioned this morning, especially from this congregation that are struggling. And we add to that list our brother Ricky Anderson. We pray that you'll be with him and be with the doctors as they are working with him. We're thankful that Charles was able to go home. We continue to be mindful of Doug and Whitney. We pray, Father, that you will bless them. Watch over us, Lord, as we continue through this period of devotion, and we pray that all will draw our attention to our dependence upon you. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, as we have been talking about homecoming, the steady theme throughout has been how God has created the church as a home, the spiritual home. And it helps us to focus on that, or maybe to gain some kind of tangible understanding as we see the secular home that God also presented. And I see the secular home and family illustrating the qualities that are critical in the spiritual home, the church. And as was pointed out in the lessons today, this isn't the end of it for the Christian, is it? In fact, we're on our way. We're traveling down that road. And as we travel down that road, it's very critical for us to understand we're not alone, but we're part of the family. And so in this closing lesson on homecoming, what I want to do is continue thoughts about that parallel and then weight it more toward the end about the heavenly home that we have waiting for us in God. You know, you think about home, and that's a term that everybody yearns for. Even the most secular person yearns for a home. The greatest atheist will leave a history talking about home. And so home communicates to all, regardless of their belief or their unbelief. And whenever we look at home within the context, God designed it, I think that's going to help us tremendously. There's a number of statements about home, a number of quotes. And you have some of these on your handout. You can search on the internet and get another list. But I like the statement here, home is where our story begins. Now that's true with our secular home, isn't it? That's where our story begins. That's where we are. And as we go on through life, then we're going to be looking back to that home. And you know, many of us that are no longer have our moms and our dads, we no longer have our family home, we think about that and there's a yearning for that as well. I don't know about you, but I could sure use my mama's cooking at times. I'd love her biscuits and red eye gravy. I can't do it. I tried to get her to teach me, and I stood elbow to elbow, did exactly what she did, and the dog wouldn't even eat what I had. You know, and I just miss that, and I know that you do too. But think about the spiritual home, because that's really where our story begins. I don't know what your conversion story is. I don't know what the narrative as to how you came to be where you are today, how that reads. You know it. But the home, the spiritual home, is that which helps to define your history. And how wonderful that is, because home is where our story begins. And then I like another quote. I didn't put that on the list there, but it says, remember, no matter where we are, what matters most is who surrounds us when we get home after a long day. You know, whenever you're exhausted and you're drained and you're frustrated and irritated, there's no place like home. And especially in the spiritual sense. Whenever the devil is just beating you up bad and you're hurting and you're lonely and you're isolated, there's not a better place to go to than your church home and your church family. He'll try to leverage that to keep you away from it, but don't let that happen. I know that you probably are like me. At times there's been those situations where you really, you know, you just felt terrible. You really didn't feel like even coming whenever the church was meeting, but you did. And after you got there, maybe as the foot hit the driveway as soon as you got out of the car, you began feeling better. That's what your church home does and how wonderful that is. Home is where our story begins. As we pointed out, home is a very powerful concept and it instantly stirs our deepest emotions. Have you ever wondered about that? The reason why is because God created us to have that sense of yearning. God wanted us to know that home gives us security and safety and training, and it shows us what true love is. How wonderful it is to have that kind of home and to have the satisfaction of having a home like that. Count yourself blessed, because there are many, many people that are not blessed as you are with the homes like we have. And what a wonderful opportunity we have to be able to illustrate to people and to help them to have the yearning for the home that we have in their lives. Home communicates the most intense emotional, psychological, and spiritual needs that we all experience. And they can be satisfied within the parameters that God has set for the happy home. And really, the study of the home is an amazing study. But as wonderful as the earthly home is, and that it provides that kind of satisfaction, let me suggest to you that God designed our spiritual home to exceed that in a tremendous way. And oftentimes, I think that we forget that. The earthly home is used as an object lesson to describe the church's importance. And the earthly home is important, but the spiritual home is even more important. And so as we think about the home church at Dalreda, then we're celebrating its home 70 years. That's amazing. I celebrated my 70th birthday. I'm as old as this congregation is. That's amazing to me. It's amazing to me that I'm 70 years old. But, you know, this congregation has been together and working for the Lord for 70 years. And that is wonderful. And there's wonder and there's awe in that kind of history. Many congregations never reach that point. Many of them have disbanded. Many of them have apostatized. Many of them has just left completely. And yet here's Dalreda. And we're not dying. You look at what we're doing. You go through these halls and look at the displays. And we're increasing our scope of work. We are seeing the influence leaven throughout the world. This last week, I received an email from Pakistan for the church here at Dalreda. Now, that's amazing. That's the leaven. But look within the immediate community. Look at the influence that we have in our community, in the secular community. Look at the influence we have at Faulkner, at ACA. Look at the influence that we have in so many different areas. And then you see the impact that the world sees in the Church of Christ at Dalreda. Home from an earthly perspective is very important. We need to understand that. God designed the earthly home in specific details. And God has given us governing parameters that will help to keep that home safe. And yet, God designed the earthly home to offer only a temporary satisfaction because there is that eternal home that will offer us full satisfaction. And we need to understand that transition that's going to take place. As wonderful as our earthly homes may be, they're only temporary. And we have something that's waiting far, far better. As Hebrews says that Abraham was looking and searching, we know that for a fact. Well, what makes a happy earthly home? There's a number of points. Again, you can look on the internet, and I happen to just type in, what makes a happy home? And here's one of the quotes, and I think I put it in your notes. But one wife and mother said, like so many others, I thought that to have a home full of smiles, laughter, and love, that it needed to be full of new toys, tons of cute clothes, magazine-worthy furniture, Hallmark movie romance, and Pinterest perfect dinner parties. Wake up, lady, is all I got to say. And then she confesses, it wasn't long until I realized that none of these things were sparking joy in our household. In fact, the exact opposite was happening. You see, God gives us a realistic protocol to get to a happy home. And the world offers us another protocol that is totally unrealistic. It's all a fantasy as to what's going on. And that's intentional because that stimulates dissatisfaction, distrust, division. It completely destroys what the spiritual home tries to do. Well, creating a happy home, here are some of the things. And again, there's a list, long list. But from that, I just selected these things that it's really not a complicated process. You know, you're going to have a happy home, if basically, very simple, If you choose to follow God's will, it's all in my choice. You see, I choose what I want. Well, I choose to have a happy home. Now, the other side of that, I can't make the choices for those in my family. They have their own choices. Sometimes their choices are not going to be what I would be. Sometimes their choices want to be manipulative and actually, kind of vindictive. But that's their choices. I can't do anything with that. I can only deal with what I choose to do. Well, let's look. Here's some of the lists that we can choose to do in order to have a happy family, happy earthly family. Number one is routines. A family ought to have routines. By that, I mean a regular structure, a regular pattern where everybody in the family understands, well, here's the process, here's what you're going to do, and they go through it. I'm not talking about a family that's structured by the drill sergeant, you know. Yeah, he'll give you a routine, but I'm talking about routines that are understood by the children. They may not like them. They may fuss about them, but give them 20 years, and then you'll see the same thing in their family, and you'll listen to the same words out of their kids, and that's so rewarding whenever you get to hear that. I can tell you. So remember, there needs to be structure. There needs to be routine, because structure and order gives us stability. If you want a family that is totally unstable, total chaos, then let that family be totally disorganized. And let everybody kind of decide, well, we're going to do this, we're going to do that, and you're going in 15 different directions, and you're not going to have a happy family. Shared stories is very important. You know, the family is a rich heritage of stories. You know, our kids love to hear stories about when we were growing up. They love to hear stories about, what was it like when you got married? And, you know, now we're going to celebrate our 50th anniversary on November 3rd. And my kids just can't, or the grandkids, they just think we're too old for that. They just don't understand that. Recently, Jennifer found, or I guess she found, I found it. I guess she knew where it was, but the topper on our wedding cake. And I looked at it, and I said, that's the topper. She said, yeah. First time I'd seen it in 50 years. And to be honest, I don't know if I saw it the day we got married. You know, there was so much going on that day. I just did what I was told. But I saw it 50 years later. But they like to hear that. Shared stories give your family a bond of networking that comes together. Flexibility. We could go on through these. Flexibility. Openly express affections. Do activities together. Family traditions. You know, I grew up without a very close-knit family. In fact, my family was anything but close in my years. And it was only until I was 16 years old that I really had some kind of structure within my family. And all during those times, I would see my classmates, and they had close family traditions and structures, and I was envious of that. You know, I wanted that. And, they'd say, oh, we've got to go do this, and we've got to do that. And I'm thinking how wonderful that is, you know. And so have those family traditions. Focus on the positive. And sometimes you can't do that. You know, sometimes in order to be positive, you got to be negative, you know. So make sure, you know, my rule of thumb, okay, if I'm going to focus on the negative, I don't like this, and you're not going to like it any more than I am. So we're going to resolve this real quick, and it's not going to happen again. But focus on the positive. Eat meals together. I remember a number of years ago when we were in Kentucky, the school started offering breakfast and lunch for the students. And my response to that was, what about the family? When does the family eat together? And most of the times, the families were not eating together at all. And those would be the only meals that those children would get. A strong bond is another point there. But the point I want to make here, in our earthly families, we choose. Happiness is my choice. I choose how I'm going to affect and impact the family unit myself. A happy home may seem like an impossible goal to some, so elusive, but it's easy to achieve and maintain if that family is committed to following the will of God. Now, there is an inescapable conclusion that there's going to be conflict, there's going to be problems. All who follow God's schematic are going to find a happy home if all within that family unit is choosing to follow God's will. But tragically, what we find, any tweaking of God's schematic ruins the happy home. Families in chaos will say, well, we used to do this, we used to do that, and we thought we'd change it a little bit so we could make it happier. And it did not make it happier at all. It ruined the home. The satisfaction that the earthly family unit provides can be lost, and it can be lost through these things that we have up here, and again, you can add to that. But probably, selfishness and ungodliness would be the catch-all for what would disrupt the happiness in a family. God wants us to be governed by wisdom from above, not only in our personal lives, but in our family. James 3 says, the wisdom from above is first pure, then peace, loving, gentle, reasonable, full of mercy, good fruits, impartial, free of hypocrisy, and is sown in peace by those who make peace. You see, if I govern my life by that, then I will do that. Selfishness, the proverb writer speaks about selfishness often in regard to the parent-child relationship. And one of these, Proverbs 13:1, the wise son accepts his father's discipline, but the scoffer does not listen to rebuke. Parental failure to clearly communicate and strictly enforce God's limits will destroy a happy home. Another point that we have up there is that of spousal abuse and insensitivity. In Matthew 6:19 and verse 6, one of the older translation reads, whatever God has joined together, let no man put asunder. And the idea there in the phrase put asunder means to be treated with indifference, to be treated as a matter of casualness, a matter of insensitivity. You know, so what happens is that one spouse decides, you don't matter to me. I don't care about how you feel. I'm not concerned at all. Putting asunder what God has joined together in marriage. Again, that goes back to choice. One chooses to do different. The other may be choosing to follow God's will. But there we have the problem of sin and evil in the world. And then you have the last point, sin's ugly maneuvers is what I put down. But it could be arrogance. You look at the text there, James 3. Arrogance, lies, jealousy, selfish ambition. Every evil thing, James says, would enter into this point. Well, we want Christian homes. And I want us to sing a song now about the Christian home.
God give us Christian homes where the Bible is loved and taught, homes where the master's will is taught, homes filled with beauty and love and wrong. God give us Christian homes, God give us Christian homes.
Christian home this fall.
We won't. That's what we're striving for. And hopefully, as we work with that, that will develop and take place in our lives. But let's look at things from a spiritual perspective. We understand the urgency of making our earthly homes a Christian home. Let's make that transition over to our spiritual homes. If it's a choice that I make in order to make my earthly home happy, at least as far as I can choose to do that, then the same point applies to my church home. I am able to make my church home happy only to the point that I choose to make that action possible. Well, what makes a happy spiritual home? You know, the local congregation is to be characterized by unity and harmony, and that's no accident. It just doesn't happen. You know, as we assemble here, we're all different. We all have different ideas. We all have different inclinations, and if we're not careful, those things can really divide and destroy our Christian home. And so as we think about that, here's some things that we need to apply from the secular into the spiritual. The same points apply. All right, these points would include establishing a weekly routine, shared stories that we have with one another, flexibility, openly express affection, be involved in activities together, establish our church family traditions, focus on the positive, eat meals together, and develop a strong bond with one another. You know, God stresses the essentials for a happy church home. And these are essentials we see in the secular, you know, behavioral sciences have said, okay, here's what you need to do. You know, if you're having trouble in your homes and your home is disruptive and not set here, try these things. Well, long before behavioral sciences came to that conclusion, the Bible had told us the very same things. And the point applies to the Lord's church as well. We really don't need science to tell us how to have a happy church home. We just need to follow the Bible. And the Bible tells us that part of that need is to surrender ourselves and to have a holy attitude, a holy conduct. And that takes time on our part. So let's focus on that point as we sing this song.
Taking time to be holy, speak of with thy Lord. Abide in him always, and feed on his word. Make friends of God's children, help those who are weak, forgetting him nothing.
Holy nurturing will help our church home be what it ought to be and provide the wonderful fellowship and atmosphere that we have. Think about some of the points that we just said are crucial to this home. First of all, regular routines. You know, God's church home, the congregation, needs regularity. They need structure. They need organization. Paul wrote to Timothy and Titus, You know, I've written these things that you may put in order the church. That's very important. You can't just have total chaos that reigns. There's got to be some order. There's got to be some routines. There's routines in all that we do. And, you know, there was in the Bible. In Acts 17, it said, according to Paul's custom, Paul had a certain routine, and he followed that. Now, he molded that routine with the principles of the Word of God. Acts 20 and verse 7, another instance in Paul's life, on the first day of the week when we were gathered together to break bread. Well, that it reveals to us the routine that God's family had at that time. In Hebrews chapter 10 says, not abandoning our meeting together as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another all the more as you see the day drawing near. See, it is a critical routine for us to come together and to be together because of the benefits that we derive from that. So that's the routines, but what about the shared stories that we have? How wonderful it is to hear brothers and sisters talk about their stories as to how they came to know or how they came to change and how they came to understand certain principles of the Scripture. But shared stories, that's a principle we find in the Bible. In Acts 20 and verse 31, Paul says to the Ephesians, remembering that night and day for a period of 3 years, I did not cease to admonish each one with tears. And then the shared stories, the Hebrew writer points that out in Hebrews chapter 11, as he's encouraging the brethren there to be faithful. He calls to their remembrances the shared stories of those that were fellow believers. He said, who by faith conquered kingdoms, performed acts of righteousness, obtained promises, shut the mouths of lions, quenched the power of fire, escaped the edge of the sword. Women received back their dead by resurrections. Others were tortured. Others experienced mocking, flogging, chains, imprisonment. They were stoned. They were sawn in two. They were tempted, put to death, destitute, afflicted, torn. And he goes on. Well, why was he going through that catalog of such horrible things? Because of the shared stories that they had. And those stories would help the family of God. Another trait that we saw in the list was that of openly expressing affections to one another. And you find this throughout the Bible. Colossians talks about this. There he says that their hearts are knit together in love. And I love that phrase. That's one of those passages I've read. I don't know how long ago I read it, but it just kind of stuck in my mind. But they're knit together in love. And then, of course, you have that familiar statement that Christ makes in John 13, by this all people will know that you are my disciples, and you know the rest, if you have love for one another. You see, the outsiders are looking into us, and they are observing us, and they'll come into our midst, and I love it whenever people do that, and they'll talk to me afterwards, and they'll say, you know, I've never been to such a warm, accepting place as this. Everybody was talking to me. Well, that's part of the family of God that we're having in a strong bond. Acts 14, 22, there Paul says that he was strengthening the souls of the disciples, encouraging them to continue in the faith. And then that exhortation that the Hebrew writer makes, strengthen the hands that are weak and the knees that are feeble. You don't really appreciate that, folks, until you get on up and somehow your hands just don't have the grip that they once had. You just can't open that jar. You used to, but you can't. And those feeble knees, what else can we say about that? You just don't get up or get down or get around as you once did. Well, you see, he's using the metaphor of the body to show how important it is for us to receive help in those times whenever we have weakness. And the point that we want to make is very simple, that only you will choose to make your home congregation a happier place by being only you. See, it's a personal choice. It's not a choice that you can blame or push off on the elders or the deacons or the Bible class teachers or somebody that's sitting across the auditorium. No, it's you. It's your choice. If you choose to be a servant, then that's very important. And so that is the focus of the next song. God's family has is what we just sung about here. We need servants. Each of us need to choose that we are going to be a servant. Well, we come to an inescapable conclusion about God's family now. The local congregation is a deliberate design. God wants his people to be associated, identified, maybe members, or however you want to use the term to communicate. He wants you to be a part of the local congregation. We want you to be a part of the congregation of the Church of Christ at Dalrata. And not just to be a part that's on a name list, but to be an integral part of the working body that functions, as 1 Corinthians 12 points out, to serve God, identified with the church that follows exactly the Scriptures, where the members are involved, where they utilize the unique talents, and they are concerned about sharing the gospel with others so that others can find the security that we find in the family of God here. You know, some find that to be uncomfortable. They don't want God's family to be structured. They don't want it to follow a biblical protocol. They want it to be kind of a loosey-goosey type thing that you just kind of do whatever your thing tells you to do at that time. And so it's uncomfortable whenever the family doesn't follow the protocols that make the happiness possible. Well, we don't really have that choice if we're going to be a part of the family of God. God designed his spiritual family to surpass the earthly family. Now, earthly families are great, but that's not the end. There's much more to this life than having a happy family. There's a life that is coming, and that's the point that we want to stress. Many times, people will try to prioritize an earthly family over the spiritual family. And they'll say, well, that's my brothers, that's my sisters, and I'm going to forget what the Bible says at this point. You know, I have loyalty to them. You can't do that. And the Lord showed us that. And in fact, there's two texts there. I don't have them on board. I think I have them in your notes. Mark 3, 31 through 34, Matthew 10, 34 through 39. The Lord's own earthly family came to take him away from his teaching. He said, not going to happen. He said, who are my brothers? Who's my mother? And he says, those that are following God's will. And then Matthew 10, it's a bit more blunt. There the Lord says, if you love brother or sister more than me, if you love mother or father more than me, do you remember what he said? You're not worthy of me. So as great as the earthly family is, we need to be careful that we do not allow the loyalties to that to pull us away and delude us into thinking that we can still be a part of the family of God. And you study through Scripture and you'll see where that point is validated over and over again, because people tried to hang on to both sides of it. And their earthly family, ungodly and unrighteous, had fallen away from God, eventually pulled them away because they wouldn't sever the point. So the fact we need to understand, you know, whenever it comes to this inescapable conclusion, is that God has deliberately designed the local church for us. And as it says, the church is not something you go to, it's a family to be to which you belong. At least that's what my writing critics would say. It's don't leave it in that way. Right, Giff? We don't want to leave it incorrect. But you understand the point. We have a family. We have the family of God. And that's the family that has the greatest loyalty for us. And how wonderful God's family is. And let's sing about that. And listen to the words of this song that speaks about God's family.
We part of the family.
And as we come to days like this where we have the homecoming celebration, 70 years, what a wonderful time. And many have come back, and the reunion there is wonderful. You know, there's a difference in reunions. Usually, family reunions, you talk about the past. You laugh about all that happened in the past. And most of the time, unless they share a common spiritual affinity, there's no talk about the future. It's all about the past. Well, here in the church today, we can find great joy in the past. We find a wonderful promise in the future, because the future of this family is that of eternal security with God. How sad it is to be in a part that only focuses on the past. There's really nothing in common that's shared about the faith and belief and convictions. If anything, it's conflict and chaos. But how good it is to come together of the same mind, the same spirit, because of our common faith in God. Well, unfortunately, sometimes family is lost. And this brings us to the next point here. The greatest parable is that of the parable of the prodigal, Luke 15. Actually, you have in Luke 15 three parables, and they're all talking about something that was lost that was found again. And we often think about the parable of the lost boy, or the parable of the prodigal son, and the word prodigal means wasteful. Here's a young man that just wasted everything that his father had for him. It was all given to him, and he wasted it. And as you read that passage, we won't read it, verses 11 through 14. I think everybody is very familiar with that, with the decisions that he made, the choices for his life, and how bad that turned out. He allowed the devil to tempt him and to lead him away. He turned his back on his father and on his family. But the Bible says he came to his senses, and how wonderful that point of realization is. The wonderful news is, the parable says, the lost can be found, that home can be restored. The reality of returning and finding once again the security and the love and the strength that existed in that home that was lost can be seized again. And if you look, once that boy came to that understanding, he immediately got up and went back to his father. And those today that are returning, that need to return, they've left. Maybe they've turned their back on God. Maybe they've gone in different directions. Maybe they let chaos, confusion reign instead of the orderliness of the Scriptures. But as they come back, they can find the routines that they love. They can find the shared stories that encourage them. They can find affections, activities. They can rejoice in the traditions of the family of God. They will find a focus on the positive. They'll share meals together, and they'll be stronger because they're bound together. Well, the message of homecoming is seen very clearly in this parable of the lost boy. God's family is willing to embrace anyone that wants to be restored. The text says, while he was yet a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion for him and ran and embraced him and kissed him. And the son said to him, Father, I've sinned. And the father said, bring out the best robes, put on him, put a ring on his finger, sandals on his feet. Bring the fatted calf and slaughter it, let's eat and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and has come to life again. He was lost and now he has been found. Many critical aspects, you've studied them at Bible classes in regard to this parable and the lost restoration, but the message can be summed up in a very simple point, and that is that the one that has gone into the far country can return home. Here's a secular story with a spiritual meaning that highlights our homecoming. The prodigal can come home. No matter how far away you are, no matter what you've done, you've got a father that's waiting, you've got a family that's accepting, you're needed to come back. There's a song that sings about this, and we're going to sing this now, but as we sing it framed in the message of the family of God as they are accepting one that's returning.
God is calling the prodigal home without delay. Hear, O hear, and calling, calling now for thee. Though you wander so far from this presence, come today. Hear his loving voice calling still.
And his return, he was restored completely. He said, I come back and I'll do the lowest thing possible. I'll be a servant. But the restoration from the Father elevated him to the position that he was before. Yes, some of the choices he made before he left would impact the future, but at that point, he was restored to the point he was. And that's the message of the prodigal to all today. If you've left the family of God, God wants you to come back. He wants you to be restored. And he doesn't want you to come back on a lower level of activity. He wants you to plug right back into where you were. He needs you there. And that's the message that we find. And the point that we see is that homecoming is a constant theme. Living the Christian life is difficult. And God knows it's difficult. Jesus does. He was tempted in every way as we yet did not sin. He knows what you and I struggle with. And they understand whenever we fall because of that. They don't approve it, but they are standing there willing to accept Him back. And so there is the constancy. God is constantly looking for those who left home to return. God's compassion and eagerness is always there to welcome back, just as strong now in our day than it was whenever Christ uttered the parable in Luke 15. Luke 15:20, the Bible says there, his father saw him, felt compassion for him, ran, embraced, and kissed him. Do you sense that? He felt compassion. He didn't have to renew that compassion. The compassion was there. And he saw his prodigal coming back. And he felt compassion there. And we've all been there. We've all known a prodigal, or we've been a prodigal, or we're waiting to return to God. We all fit within this parable to some extent. Well, there's a wall hanging. Some of you may have it in your home, but you've seen it, and it says, home is where the heart is. Well, I'd like to modify that a little bit to what this states. Home is where your heart is, especially your spiritual home. Where's your spiritual home? Where's your heart whenever it comes to spiritual things? Colossians 3, remember it says that the Colossians were knit together in love, and he said that their hearts, in Colossians 3, 1 and 2, their hearts may be encouraged, having been knit together in love. Later on in chapter 3, he says that they are to work heartily to the Lord. So, let me ask you, is your heart in this home? Are you devoted to the family of God? Are you trying to walk the fence so that you don't, you may have those that are not of the family of God. Well, you just can't see, as the Lord says there, that to leave them. And there's some problems that you're having. Well, just ask, where is my heart? Is my heart in the family of God? Our heart is in our home. And so as we sing this next song, let us sing about the home of the soul, where our hearts ought to be.
In full of prize we have striven, after our labors are o'er, rest to our souls will be given on the eternal shore. Home of the soul, beautiful home, there we shall rest, never to roam, free from all care, happy and bright. Jesus is there, He is the light, off in the storm.
We're leaving a legacy. We're leaving a legacy in our earthly home. You know, there are going to be those after us. They'll look back at our earthly home. And there'll be some homes that are commended. Oh, they were so righteous. They were spiritual. They were godly. They were involved in the church. And then there'll be some homes that are not commended so highly. There's a legacy that we're living. And our earthly homes ought to be lived, as I said, with everybody involved choosing to honor God and glorify God in the home. And hopefully, you're finding that. Reality says that there are some that will not choose, although they'll wish that, but they will not discipline themselves to make sure that they choose as God wants. And so those homes, unfortunately, will find some problems. But when it comes to the Lord's family, the Lord's home, there ought not to be any conflict at all. Our legacy in the home of God is to be one that, really, we talked about earlier. It's the legacy that we are celebrating today in the 70 years of the Lord's church existing here. God wants each to come to his senses and to choose personally that they're going to make their home the happiest and the best possible home. The legacy of this congregation has yet to be written. We're not dead. Our lampstand is still burning brightly. We've got a lot to do. And we need everyone involved in doing that. But as an individual, each member need to ask themselves, what is my resolve in regard to this congregation? What is my commitment to this congregation? Am I going to stubbornly hold fast to what the Word of God has directed? A genuine homecoming is essential if the congregation's lampstand is to remain. And we don't have to do it on an annual basis, but every time we come together, we need to make sure that we are at home with God. But the constancy of homecoming invites everyone to come home. Everyone. Now, in the assemblies today, we've had a number of folks visiting. We've had a number of our own members that have been present. And we hope that as we've gone through the songs and the scripture and the sermons and the study, that you have looked at your relationship to God and your life. One person remarked one time, you know, I just do not feel as close to God as I once was. Well, in response came this question. If you don't feel close to God, who moved? God doesn't move, does he? God is the same today, yesterday, and forever. So if you do not feel as close to God as you once did, maybe you need to come home to God. Maybe you need to investigate your decisions, the protocols of your life, the structure and the routine. Look at the way that you are involved and committed to the body of Christ. If you are not as close to God today as you have been, then please look and come home to God. It's time to rededicate. It's time to recommit your covenant vows to God Almighty. Move back closer to God. Come home to your Heavenly Father. He's like the prodigal's father that is waiting and watching to see if you will return. The spiritual family here needs your presence. And if you're here and you somehow have fallen away and you're not as dedicated in your attendance, you're not as dedicated in your commitment, you're not as dedicated in your Bible study, whatever it is that's lacking, it's time to come home to God. And there's a wonderful hymn that expresses this invitation that we see illustrated so well in the prodigal. Here are some of the words. We're going to sing it in just a moment. It's entitled, Coming Home. I've wandered far away from God, now I'm coming home. The paths of sin too long I've trod, Lord, I am coming home. I've wasted many precious years. Now I'm coming home. I now repent with bitter tears. Lord, I'm coming home. I'm tired of sin and straying, Lord. I'll trust thy love, believe thy word. Lord, I'm coming home. My soul is sick. My heart is sore. My strength renew, my hope restore. Lord, I'm coming home. My only hope, my only plea, that Jesus died and died for me. Lord, I'm coming home. I need his cleansing blood. I know, oh, wash me whiter than the snow. Lord, I'm coming home. And then the chorus sings, coming home, never more to roam. Open wide thine arms of love. Lord, I'm coming home. Let's sing that song.
I wandered far away from God. Now I'm coming home. The paths of sin too long I've trod. Lord, I'm coming home. Coming home, coming home.
I hope that these thoughts help to pull everything together that we've tried to communicate during this weekend's activities. Once again, thank you to all that were involved in any, even the slightest ways of doing that. Those of you that sent invitations, those of you that did so many of the myriad things that helped it to go so well. What a wonderful home we have here at the Church of Christ that meets at Dalrata. I hope that you appreciate that. It's a treasure that really is ours from heaven. We're going to close with a song, and after that song, are you who's leading? Okay, Giff, would you dismiss us in prayer? One other point I want to bring up before I forget, and I did forget, but whenever I was telling Marley about that cake topper, she says, "Oh, that's an antique then." So here I am, you know, I'm an antique. I don't think the value's gone up very much. But thank you so much for all that you do individually, each of you. And many of you do things that only the good Lord sees. And that's good because you're a servant of God and you do it to serve Him. But thank you so much. We'll have our closing song and a closing prayer. And if there are those is there anyone that has not had an opportunity to have the Lord's Supper? We've left it prepared, but before we send folks back there, if you need to take communion, would you raise your hand so that we would see? I think everybody may have been here. I do not see any hands, but we did want to make that note. And if you realize at some point in time that you need to come home and that needs to be made in a public way, then let us know. We'll be glad to announce that, be glad to pray with you, and we'll be glad just to put our arms around you and love you and thank you for your sincerity. But let's have our closing song and Giff closes with prayer.
All right, let's all stand up.
The sun will be light, the city so bright, we'll be wrapped beneath heaven's fair dome. How the ransom will raise, and songs in his praise, when all God's singers get home. When all God's singers get home, yet never a sorrow or heartache will come. There'll be no place like heaven, my home, when all God's singers get home.
Allowing us to be here together with our family, to spend some time with people we love, to spend some time in your presence together, worshiping you and honor and glory to you. Father, we thank you for the blood of Jesus, which unites us, which brings us together, people from all different walks of life, people from all different places, but who all have the same goal and the same focus. Father, we pray that as we go from here, whether we'll be back here for our next meeting or whether we're going to different places and won't see each other again for a while, Father, we pray that you'll help us to keep in mind who we belong to and keep in mind the heavenly home that we'll all be able to go to. Father, we look forward to that day and we pray that it will come soon. We pray all this in Jesus' name.